Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and if you just tuned in, oh my goodness, you missed my first hour conversation with Lee Strobel. They just re-released his book, Case for Christ. Such a compelling conversation. If you missed it, that'll be up on podcast in a little bit after the live show today. Be sure to look for it. Well, I'm also equally excited to have Boyd Bailey join me again on the program. We had such a fantastic conversation last time he was on. We're going to walk through some of the devotional readings in his book, 2 Minutes in the Bible Through Psalms, a 90-day devotional. His writing is so intimate and powerful. So I told him I'm going to be reading to him, his own words to him, and then he'll comment on them. I will get him on in just a moment. But here's my question for you as you just get ready to ponder today's conversation. As you've been spending time in Scripture, has God just had you pause on any passages? Is there a passage lately that's just stopped you in your tracks that you've had to return to again and again? Well, this very thing just happened to me this morning. Some of you may know I am dealing with some significant TMJ and neck issues and some adrenal fatigue issues. And I will say my heart is happy, but my soul is a bit weary from these health challenges that have been just a daily plague for the last 6 months. And this morning, I couldn't get past this verse in the Psalms. And it's like the Lord just kept calling me back to it again and again. And here it is from Psalm 19, verse 7. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. You know, the sense I had was the Lord was just saying, lean in and listen for my voice, follow my lead, count on my wisdom. I will revive your soul. I'll lead you to still waters of healing and restoration. And I'm telling you, the wisdom we get from God is so unique and so specific to our situation. So always, of course, consistent with Scripture, but he leads us as his own. And you think about when we go to the Psalms, how often we go there to find wisdom, to find direction, to find expression of our own emotions. This is why I'm so thrilled that Brady has written this book, 2 Minutes in the Bible Through the Psalms, a 90-day devotional. I love this book. We've got a handful of the copies to get into your hands today, so you can email me at any time if you want in on the drawing. A couple of quick shout-outs first, though. I want to let you know, every week this month, we're giving away a Financial Stewardship Bible. It's a collaboration with Howard Dayton from MoneyWise, and this Financial Stewardship Bible features 2,000 highlight verses on God's perspective on stewardship and provision. All you got to do is go to our website, sign up for free, myfaithradio.com. And you just might win a copy of the Financial Stewardship Bible. Also, next week is our fall share. Just be praying with us. We're expectant that God's going to move mightily. And boy, we're excited about what he's doing here. All right. I read this excerpt last time Boyd joined us. But given what God just spoke to me this morning in my prayer time, I have to read it again. And I just want you to just sit back, take a deep breath, and listen to these beautiful words. Boyd Bailey writes this. The Psalms are my default to experience God in all his glory. They describe the Lord as a secure refuge, a cool place to rest under the shadow of his wing. Righteous refreshment is found in God's green grass, still waters, care from our loving great shepherd for his sheep. Sound security accompanies a trusting soul. Wow, don't you just love that? Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Boyd Bailey's the author of 2 Minutes in the Bible Through Psalms and the founder of Wisdom Hunters Incorporated. It's an Atlanta-based ministry created to encourage Christians to apply God's unchanging truth in a changing world. And by his grace, Boyd's impacted Wisdom Hunters in over 86 countries across the globe. For over 30 years, he's passionately pursued wisdom through his career in full-time ministry and executive coaching and mentoring. And we are honored to have him back with us today. Boyd, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Susie. It's such a joy and a lot of fun to hang out with you today.
I'm looking forward to it, Boyd. And I know you're a man who loves God's word and loves to mine treasures from his word. Is there a passage that you've just been thinking about these days that you can share with us?
You know, I think about often the one about the deer panting for water, and so my soul longs for you, Lord. And I don't know if it's coming out of the summer and the freshness of the season and the fall and seeing God in creation, but my heart and my soul really, really long for the Lord. Sitting on the back porch in these cooler mornings down here in Georgia has just really been a sweet time with Him.
Boy, God is good. And speaking of good, one of the readings from your book is Grateful for Good, and this psalm is Psalm 13:6. I will sing of the Lord's praise, for He has been good to me. So sit back, Boyd, as I read your own words to you. These are so good. We'd just love for you to speak to the goodness of God. But this beautiful writing, you write, God's been good to us. His goodness is liberal and long-lasting. His goodness is far-reaching because He is God. He is good. Nothing soils the character of our Savior. The salvation we have in Jesus is good. The comfort we have in Christ is good. His wisdom is good. His answers to prayer, His forgiveness, His grace, they're good. Heaven is good. We sing to the Lord because His goodness compels us. God's goodness accounts for all of the goodness we experience. Gratitude gushes forth from a heart that's been tamed by the goodness of God. The recognition of His goodness governs our gratitude. To the extent we remember how good God is to us, will we appreciate our everyday life? Maybe He's given us a good job, good health, good sense, a good house, a good family. It's the grace of God that allows us to experience His goodness. When we linger under the cross of Christ, we encounter the shade of His goodness. Love that. And I would love for you to specifically kind of zero in on the extent that we remember how good God is. Will we appreciate our everyday life?
Yes, Susie. Yeah. My heart is just excited about you reading about the goodness of God. And when our four girls were teenagers, we had four teenage daughters all about the same time. And our goal over the years for my wife, Rita, and I is to take them on a mission trip and to experience the goodness of God through prayer, through worship, through God's word, and through God's people in another culture. Mm-hmm. And we always prayed that gratitude and contentment and all these attributes would bubble up, and we were able to experience that with them. And it was so cool to do it as a family and to go serve. And, of course, we go over to serve, and we end up being the ones being blessed more than those that were serving. But I think the one thing we experienced out of these trips of serving people and these mission trips was the goodness of God expressed through these other followers of Jesus that had such, in many cases, much simpler lives. In fact, some of them felt sorry for us in the West because our lives are so complicated. And for me as an American Christian, just to think about incredible blessings of the Lord and how we can be grateful for that, and then let gratitude be the motivation for our joy and our attitude and our life as we engage with people every day. And so I think as Christians, just to remind ourselves every day of how our great God and our Savior Jesus loves us and the goodness that He has is just something to rejoice and to be grateful.
Don't you just marvel too at the goodness of God and the way that He gives us His mercy, His compassion, the way that He even uses us? I mean, I just think, Boyd, some of the things I'm learning just through my recent journey here, my eyes are opening to things that I just maybe didn't see before. And I'm thinking about, you know, the fact I always say He uses us on a Monday knowing we're going to blow it on a Tuesday. You know, I mean, we are works in progress, and there's things we know and things we don't know. Yet He doesn't like breathe a heavy sigh and roll His eyes. I mean, we get more impatient with each other and with ourselves than He does with us. I marvel at the pace with which He walks with us in the things that we know and the things we don't know.
Absolutely. And, you know, as our world, it seems every day things get worse and evil seems to have more influence and control. But to me, as I see bad in the world, it just accentuates or makes better and greater the goodness of our Heavenly Father. And it causes us to be even more desperate for Him because we realize there's so much in our world we can't control. But if we are under His refuge and secure in Christ, then He's got that, and we're under His care and His grace. The other verse where it says where sin abounds, grace even abounds more. And so, yes, I mean, the goodness of God is like a warm blanket for us on a cold night, and for us to just run past that and get caught up in fear and all the bad that's going on, we really miss that peace and security that's found in the goodness of God.
Talk for a moment, if you would, about just the unique and individual way that he speaks to us. You know, one of the things the Lord's been speaking to me about just with my recent health challenges, and I am a task person. I'm very focused, and but just lighten up, you know, Sue's just, you know what I mean? Like, cease striving and know that I'm God on a deeper level. I want you to be more comfortable in your own skin and trust that more is on my shoulders than on yours. And that's his, you know, I need to go to still water rest places right now. But others maybe have been sitting on the couch of ease going, everybody else will do it. And he's like, for you, stand up. It's time for you to rise up. I mean, truly, obedience looks different to each of us in these different seasons, doesn't it?
It does. And I'll tell you an example of that recently. This summer, over 10 weeks, 9 of the 10 weeks, we had grandchildren at our house.
Wow.
Which is wonderful. Except I'm a very structured, you know, routine kind of person. And so one morning I was going through the Psalms again this summer. I had this really cool calligraphy large print at 56. I need the large print, but it's actually used by a monastery up in New York where Henry Nouwen used to go at times. So I'm having this cool time with the Lord. I'm loving my Heavenly Father. He's loving me. I've got my hot cup of coffee. And about 6 o'clock, Lillian comes in to where in the room where I'm praying and having my time with the Lord. So my first thought, Susie, was, oh, Lily, you don't understand. You're interrupting my time with the Lord, you know. And then about the same time I thought that, she crawled up into my lap. And Susie, in a fresh way, my Heavenly Father said, my son, this is not an interruption. This is an illustration of how I love you. And then I looked down at her legs. You remember the legs of a child. They're bruised, they're cut, they're sometimes scabbed. And my Heavenly, precious Heavenly Father said, my son, Boyd, you're bruised, you're broken, you're hurt, but I want to heal you. I want to comfort you. I want to hold you. And Boyd, as you go out through the day today, and there's interruptions that come into your life, don't see them as interruptions. See them as illustrations of how I love you and how I want you to love others and to have an intimate, you know, loving relationship with me. And so I'm telling Rita this later, my wife, and she's like, and boy, what a cool thing for Lily to walk in on her pop reading the Bible, you know? And so I think sometimes in our structure and in our routine and feel like, you know, sometimes we feel like we're trying to control the elements so we can assure that we're having a great time with God. And I think many times he's trying to speak to us, Susie, through people, through difficulties, through circumstances, through his creation. And I want to make sure I'm aware of that and paying attention so I can experience him in these different ways.
That was the most perfect example, and somebody needed to hear that today. As well as I did. I know you probably needed it. I sure did. Talking to Boyd Bailey, we've got a handful of copies of 2 Minutes in the Bible through Psalms, a 90-day devotional. I'll be reading more of these excerpts from the book. It's beautiful writing, profound insights. Email if you want in on the drawing. Email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address. And Ro, who's listening in from Texas, God bless you. I'm going to be praying. She wants to move closer to her kids. God bless you, Ro. So glad to have you listening. Don't go away. More with Boyd Bailey in a moment. Hope you're having a great day today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise, talking to Boyd Bailey about his beautiful book, 2 Minutes in the Bible through Psalms, a 90-day devotional. Love to get a copy in your hands. These are short readings. To me, I said this last time Boyd was on, but, you know, there are a lot of devos out there. And I would say I'm a writer myself, but there's so many times these short reading devos, they all sound the same, like they've not been given much thought. Boyd's is an exception to that rule. Deep, profound insights and beautiful writing. Love to get a copy into your hands. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Here's another one, and these are drawn from the Psalms. This one is titled Heart Probe from Psalm 17, verse 3. And that passage reads, "Though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me, you'll find that I plan no evil. My mouth is not transgressed." And Boyd, if you don't mind, I'd love to just read this writing from you and have you speak to it, if that's okay.
Sure, yes.
God's Spirit is interested in probing our heart. He knows the heart is the source of our speech and conduct. If our heart goes unexamined, we drift into a sick state of denial. We lose touch with reality and relegate others into our wrong thinking. A healthy heart keeps us honest and engaged. It's the tender touch of Jesus that reminds us to look inward. A heart can be a hindrance or a help to wise living. So how do we exercise the Spirit's probe? A heart probe by God doesn't happen accidentally, but intentionally. Just as we daily determine to take care of the physical dimension of our heart, so we're also instructed to exercise our spiritual condition. We cannot spend all our time doing the work of God, listen, while ignoring the voice of God. I want you to hear that again. We cannot spend all our time doing the work of God while ignoring the voice of God. Good works from an unguarded heart give only an illusion of selfless service. Our works cannot resolve a conflicted heart. Under the Holy Spirit's probe, we see our true selves. If in these moments of discovery, we invite God's grace to strengthen our conflicted hearts. Wow, love that. Talk a little bit more about the heart probe, because that's a piece, an element, I would say, of the faith journey that you don't hear a lot about these days.
No, and, you know, it's just like physical exercise. To me, we can get so busy and miss out on a beautiful hike and get our heart rate up or a walk in the neighborhood or just something to, God's created the body so it's moving and it's engaging and it's meeting resistance and it's having to stretch itself. And I think, Susie, it's the same way with our faith, that unless our heart is being cleansed and stretched and comforted and challenged, then we can become spiritually anemic, spiritually sick, spiritually out of shape. And we need that heart to be probed by the Holy Spirit. And so one way I like to think about it, when he says in Proverbs, above all else, to guard our hearts, I thought recently, why didn't he say above all else we should guard our lips, or above all else we should guard our eyes, you know, what we see, or above all else we should guard our steps where we go? And it struck me that the heart is the source. And so God wants to guard our hearts. He wants to probe our hearts. He wants to flush out anything that's impure or not pleasing to him, so that we do have a clean heart and a pure spirit. And that when he does say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so it's the heart then that motivates our eyes, it motivates where we go with our feet, and it leads where we, how we say our words, and how the Holy Spirit leads us. And so what an investment for us, just like we would physically take the time to invest in our physical well-being, how much more, you know, Paul says physical training profits some, but how much more does godly training profit us?
Love for you to make the distinction, Boyd, between condemnation and conviction. And even for maybe somebody listening who's maybe brand new to the faith, I always, you know, when I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it's almost like this inner wince, like I can sense the Holy Spirit because I'm tiptoeing on an edge where I need to back up from. But that's so different than that unholy condemnation that just destroys our soul. And I think especially, I know I'm very sensitive I think I'm an easy target for that because I want so much to please God. So maybe make the distinction for the person who has a hard time separating the two.
Boy, what a great distinction. As we know, there's no condemnation to those of us that are in Christ Jesus. And Satan, our enemy, tries to get us to dwell on shameful deeds of the past or the guilt from the past or fear of the future. And the Lord's like, no, I've got this. And you've been forgiven. That was the whole purpose of my son, Jesus, you know, dying on the cross for you. And so don't dwell on what's already been forgiven, and don't beat yourself up, and, you know, don't strive to be a perfectionist. I think that's a challenge that I know one of our children has had over the years, where, you know, such a motivation for perfection, which can be a great trait, but not to the point of thinking, well, if she makes one mistake, then the Lord must be displeased, or her mom and dad must be displeased. And so the difference between condemnation of, yes, outside of Christ, we're all condemned, but in Christ we're not. And then as we grow as a Christian, the Holy Spirit does want to nudge and convict our hearts to grow us and to draw us closer to himself. And you know, it can be a little thing. Like I was taking the grandsons down in the park over the weekend for the holiday, and I took the seatbelt across one of his grandsons and clicked it in, and the older one, Hudson, who's five, he's named after the missionary Hudson Taylor, he said, "Oh, Pop, you're supposed to put Harrison in the seatbelt in the car seat itself, not just the seatbelt from the car." And I was thinking, you know, we'd only go in like 30 seconds to the park here in the neighborhood. It's not that far. Well, it really hurt his feelings that I did not, you know, that I wasn't compliant. I didn't snap in his brother properly in the car seat. And I went back later because Rita explained to me, "Boy, Hudson has such a heart of justice, and he's a young man, and grace isn't his total category yet." So I went back to him and I held him and I said, "Hudson, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you, and I'll promise you in the future I'll snap your brother in properly." But it was the Holy Spirit convicting me that I needed to make that small adjustment and change and come back and apologize.
So good. How did Hudson respond to you?
He gave me a big hug, and then he never brought it up again, and we went out running through the yard chasing a squirrel or something. It was beautiful.
Boy, that's the great thing about young little boys. I've raised three of them, but they get over stuff pretty quickly.
Yes, they're very resilient,
Boy, so good. You know, here's the first paragraph from your first chapter, and it's so beautiful. And we're going to be taking our bottom of the hour break here in a couple minutes. If you just want to add to it, I would love it. But you said, outside of Christ, we're refugees in need of a refuge. Our soul seeks asylum in Almighty God. Our spirit is on a search for security and peace. Deep within our innermost desires, we want refuge in God. Otherwise, we wander around the earth, untethered to the truth, away from heaven. We're refugees. We need a secure place, and Jesus is our sanctuary. That's just beautiful. Like I said, we've got about a minute and a half before our break. Do you want to add to that?
You know, yes, with today's talk about immigration and refugees, and, you know, we all see the pictures, and our hearts go out to those that are in some ways without a country or without a family or without a people. Mm-hmm. And then to compare that to, you know, Jesus coming to earth as a refugee, so to speak, from heaven. And then after being born 2 years into that, having to flee to Egypt as a refugee until he could come back for things were safe. And I just think the idea that we're all pilgrims, we're all refugees, our home is heaven, and our soul is longing to go back there. And in the meantime, we've got this incredible refuge that we can go to in Christ and have that quiet. I've always felt that unless we have silence in our life to manage the noise will manage us. And what a great place to go recalibrate, to get quiet before the Lord, to listen, to let him speak, so that we can go out confident throughout the day, knowing that God's with us, and that even though we are away from home, that we have something to look forward to. There's hope both now in this life and then hope for eternity.
Boy, so good. Boyd further writes, "God's our refuge when hope seems extinct. He's our refuge when financial obligations are ravishing our resources, our refuge when people we depend upon are nowhere to be found. He's our refuge when health issues weigh us down, when fear tests our courage. He's our refuge when our marriage hangs in the balance, when work pressures pulsate in our mind and wake us up at night. He's our refuge when all seems to be going wrong. When all seems to be going right, he's our refuge. The place of refuge holds up truth and casts out lies. Stability is another blessing from resting in his refuge. Our world rocks around us, but we have a rock in our Lord. He's not a suspension bridge that sways with the winds of the world's unpredictability. Nothing about our Savior is shaky." Back in a moment. Even in the fire, you're alive in him. You are in Christ, your new creation. If you're walking through the valley of the shadow, if you're walking through a dark night of the soul, you've got to know Jesus has not left you. He's not abandoned you. He's not lost your address, and he's not looked away. He's with you. And we don't live and die in the valley. We walk through it. So you're not going to be here forever. Look up and trust that God is with you. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Boyd Bailey, walking our way through his amazing devotional, 2 minutes in the Bible through Psalms, a 90-day devotional. Love to talk for a moment about fear, Boyd. In fact, we could probably devote a whole show to the issue of fear, given the day that we're in. You just have to turn on the news and your stomach is in knots. This one you referenced from Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I got to read this. I hope it's okay with you, but your writing is so great. Boyd writes, fear engages an ongoing assault on our heart and mind. Do you hear that? Fear engages an ongoing assault on our heart and mind. So the enemy is attacking your heart and your mind, and our fear, it engages with the enemy. If left unchecked, fear can whip our imagination into a frenzy of anxiety. Though only an ounce of whatever we fear may come to pass, we tend to give it a ton of attention. It's madness when we're overcome by fear. It may be fear of death that dilutes our faith. It may be fear of failure that drives us to control. It may be fear of losing a job that becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. We are not alone in our fears. Jesus walks with us through our valleys. He may not deliver us out of the valley, but he most assuredly never abandons us there. He walks with us through the valley of doubt. He walks with us through the valley of shame. He walks with us through the valley of transition. He walks with us through the valley of disease. He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of the death, of shadow of death. A shadow assumes a light, so Christ is there to guide us. Trust overcomes fear. Blessed is the one who trusts the Lord. So beautiful. But talk more about fear and really the answer of trusting in God when we can't see him or sense him.
Yes, and I think this is one of the areas I struggle with probably the most, because reality is there's so much in life that I don't control, but I like to be in control. And what I'm learning, Susie, is the fear and faith cannot coexist together. Faith flushes out fear, or the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of the wisdom. That's a good fear, a healthy fear, where we can fear him and trust him and reverence him and worship him. But something recently in my time, actually going through the Psalms, I think, is a good application here. Probably 3 weeks ago, I started using the Bible Gateway app as far as the audio version of that. And I like to use different versions and mix it up during my quiet time and listen to the different variations in the scripture. And so I'm listening to the audio going through the Psalms, and the narrator kept saying through each of these Psalms that this particular section I was in, written by the sons of Korah. So I was on around Psalm 42 and then Psalm 43, he said, and this psalm was written by the sons of Korah. And I'm like, that's interesting. I don't remember who are the sons of Korah. So I did a little research and I discovered that the sons of Korah were David's worship leaders in his tabernacle and his temple. Some of them went out to fight in the military. Others stayed behind and were incredible musicians that praised God. But I did a little bit more research. And this is where the fear part comes in. Seven generations back when Moses and Aaron were leading the children of Israel, or the sons of Korah, or the Korah family challenged Moses and Aaron's leadership, their authority. And Moses said something like, well, if I'm truly from God, then the earth will open up and devour these complainers, or if I'm not from God, they will live a long life. And of course, you know what happened. In a few moments, they were divided. This 250 people went down into the earth, receiving God's judgment. And so, seven generations later, here are these, because it said that the children were spared. So the children watched this. The ancestors went seven more generations. Samuel came out of this line of Korah. And so, instead of being consumed by the fear of, physical safety or my past. If you look up my family, Susie, in the dictionary, and you look up screwed up in the dictionary, I mean, my family, my history is really a mess. But because of the grace of God, I don't have to fear what my family's been through. And I was reading the psalm that's by the sons of Korah. It's in Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And though the earth gives away, of course, I'm picturing, though the earth gives away, and they're writing out a personal experience from their ancestors. So though the earth gives away and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, I can still trust and lean into the Lord. And so that's just fresh in my mind, this whole idea of regardless of what's happened in our past, we don't have to dwell in that fear. We can release that to the Lord and trust him for a new day and to walk in grace and in faith.
So good. And you write about the peace of God, too. And I recently read in the New Testament about let the peace of God rule and reign in your heart. And that translates to an umpire, like blowing the whistle on our thoughts, that we're to pay attention to where our thoughts go. Let the peace of God rule and reign. Let it have the final say. Love for you to just speak to that idea, Boyd, as far as the peace of God that passes understanding, that's ours in Christ Jesus, but we don't always lay hold of it. I mean, I feel like God offers it, but maybe we're not looking at it. We're looking at something else that's robbing our peace.
Oh, exactly. And the beauty of becoming a child of God is we have peace with God at that point. And then we have his spirit dwelling within us to give us the peace of God. And so one of the great compelling reasons to be a follower of Jesus is to know that we have peace with our Heavenly Father now. There's not the conflict of our sin separating us from God. But then also we have the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit in us then to grow and to facilitate that peace of God in our hearts. And I think sometimes we have unresolved issues in our heart that we need forgiveness and we need to experience forgiveness so that the peace of God might reign in our heart. And maybe we've been hurt deeply and it's hard to forgive, and only by God's grace can we receive that healing and that peace. I know for me, I had to deal with issues with my dad, having left my family when I was five. And when I became a Christian in college, I pursued him. I didn't grow up in church, but I spent 20 years pursuing him. And I'd say 5 years ago, I was feeling kind of emotionally burnt out. I was very tired, and I just gone through this process with cancer. And so I went to, I love Henry now, and I try to read everything he's ever written. So there's this book that he wrote called The Guinness Diaries, where he spent a year at the Guinness Abbey in, outside of Rochester, New York, serving as a monk for a year there, learning about humility, learning about prayer. So I went there to spend a week. I took three books with me, one on forgiveness, one on humility, and one on mansions called Mansions of the Heart. And I had this wonderful time, but it was a non-speaking, non-talking week. And so, you know, my wife, Rita, kind of joked, are you really going to go 5 days without talking? And I said, well, by God's grace, I will. And so, Susie, halfway through the week, I was up worshiping, singing the Psalms, praising God. And I noticed that there was a place I could sign up and talk to a spiritual director who happened to be a monk. And I thought to myself, wouldn't that be cool to speak to a monk? I've never met a monk before, and I think I'll do that. And so I signed up. This was halfway through the week. So at 2 o'clock that day, I went up to the church, and this man who was 82 years old walked out. And I know he wasn't Jesus, but he looked like Jesus. He had on a robe. He had on, you know, he had on sandals. He had a beard. And he looked me in the eyes, and I have one of those strange Southern names. He said, Boyd, come on back. And Susie, I had 40 minutes with him. He must have called my name 12 times. Isn't it so affirming when somebody looks us in the eyes and calls our name and looks at us with that gentle countenance and loving face? And so we go into the back, and I said, well, Brother Marcellus, I only have one question for you. I would like to have your wisdom around what does it mean to walk in grace and humility in my relationship with Jesus Christ? And he said, Boyd, I don't have the wisdom, but we know who does. And Susie, for the next few minutes, the next 20, 40 minutes, he became the answer to my question. The way he respected me, the way he listened and answered my questions. And then 20 minutes into it, he said this. He said, Boyd, do you know how you're growing in grace and humility in relationship with Jesus? And I said, no, but I'd love to hear that. And he held up his two bony fingers, and he said, and he kind of spread them apart about 6 inches apart. And he said, anytime you're hurt or offended, the amount of time it takes for you to forgive is an indicator of how close your walk is with Jesus. And he held his fingers up, and he said, for some people, that's a lifetime, and they die in bitterness. And then he started bringing his fingers closer together, and he said, for some, it's years. For some, it's months. weeks, days, hours, minutes, seconds. But those that are walking closest to Christ is simultaneous to the offense. And the Lord reminded me in that moment that I needed to make sure I'd make things right with my earthly father. And was I holding on to that in a portion of my heart where I hadn't really truly forgiven him and let loose of that? And God really ministered to me that day through that man. And so before we left, I said, oh, I wish I'd have had my iPhone to record everything you just said. He said, oh, boy, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind what you've just heard. I said, well, that's what I meant to say. But I said, anyway, I said, would you pray a blessing over me before I leave? He said, Boyd, I would love to. And so I knelt in front of him. He put his hands on my head. And this is just how another person can bless us, just through a prayer. And he had his hands on my head, and he said, Heavenly Father, I pray for my brother Boyd that you would glorify yourself in his life and that he would bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'll tell you, the peace of God just flooded my soul and the joy, and I stood up in tears and hugged him. And now, we don't have to get away to a monastery to experience God in that way, but I do think it's important that we allow others to pray for us, to support us, that we examine our own heart and make sure there's not unresolved unforgiveness there that really the other person may not even know about it, and they're certainly maybe not even thinking about it or not hurt, but yet it's there, still lodged in our heart.
Boy, what a great, great word. When we come back, we're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about how to be confident in crisis. In the psalm that we're referencing here, Psalm 27:3, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. You know, I just don't think that happens all at once. I think we steward that as we walk with God and we shift our weight onto his truth. So when the army comes, when the storm comes, when the war breaks out, we're already on the rocks. So I want to talk to Boyd about how to cultivate a lifestyle that's confident in crisis. I do believe crisis is coming to this nation. It already has. How do we stand in this day with hope and joy and faith and confidence? We'll talk about that on the other side. Here's a challenging question for you, and this is not a condemning question. It's not about condemnation. It's always about invitation, right? But when was the last time you paused and considered how great God is? When was the last time you paused and considered how much he loves you? When was the last time you paused and considered how true his promises are for you in your specific situation? And you know why I ask these questions is because that enemy baits us into a busyness that drains us dry. And God invites us to come away for a while, to look up, because he's the source of life. He wants our souls nourished so we can stand in this day. And that when we reflect a hope and a confidence in Christ, others will ask, what's your secret? And you'll be ready to give an account with gentleness and respect. And that you're connected to an otherworldly source, to the Most High God. Isn't that amazing? Well, thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my dear brother, Boyd Bailey, about his amazing book, 2 Minutes in the Bible Through Psalms, a 90-day devotional. These readings are short and deep and profound, and we've got a handful of copies to give away. So email me if you want in on the drawing, susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, put Psalm in the email somewhere, and we'll get you in the drawing, and a handful of you win a copy. Let's talk, if we can, Boyd, about the idea of being confident in crisis. To me, this is such a timely word. And you reference Psalm 27, verse 3, though an army come against me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. And if I could just read this, these two paragraphs, then have you comment on them. Love this. You write, a crisis can be seen as either an obstacle or an opportunity. Fear can creep into our feelings and begin to weaken our faith. An encamped enemy can instill as much dread as an actual battle. I want you to hear that again. An encamped enemy can instill as much dread as an actual battle. It's during interim times that we may fear the most. A crisis has a beginning and an end, but the consequences can continue. In crisis mode, we learn to reject our instinct toward panic and desperation. Instead, we trump feelings with faith. God has brought us safe thus far. He is faithful. Fear erodes our confidence in Christ and replaces it with anger and defensiveness. We capitulate to our feelings from a desire to be in control. We think we have to take charge and operate from our own strength and ingenuity. However, if God is for us, who can stand against us? In this day of trouble, he'll keep us safe in his presence. In crisis, we'll have joyful confidence in Christ. I'd love for you to talk more about just stewarding a heart that knows who God is even before the crisis comes.
Yes, and you nailed it, Susie. We're either in a crisis or we will experience a crisis at some point in our life. I mean, whether it's an economic crisis with a downturn in our finances or a health issue or relational crisis, which can be the most stressful. And again, I struggled with this growing up in a single parent home. I was very self-reliant. I felt like I was the eldest of three brothers and I needed to give leadership. And so becoming a Christian, I had to learn that this is total desperate dependence on my Heavenly Father to work through me, to do a work in me so he could do a work through me, to do a work with me. And in some ways, not wasting a crisis is one way I like to think about it. And so as our children were growing up, we would talk about people going through difficulty, and we prayed for them. And we said as a family, we need to be ready for there may be a time when Dad's out of a job. Which did end up happening at some point in my career all the years. And to see the children not panic, not wonder if they're going to get a new set of clothes, not be stressed out if they were going to get a car as a teenager, but to really say, okay, God, we're trusting you through this. It's easy to be a Christian when things are going well. Am I really going to live out my faith in what I talk about, what I say I believe, what I write about? And Lord, how can you use this crisis in our country so that I can be available to minister? I can have a stable footing because my security's not in this world. My security's in Christ and in God and in the world to come. How can I be a light on a hill for my community, my neighborhood, my friends, and reach out a hand to bring them in? I read Watchman Nee years ago, and he talked about a friend of his was in a lake drowning, and he was on the shore, but his friend was standing on the rock who knew how to swim only 10 yards from this person thrashing in the water, and the person on the rock kept waiting for this person that was thrashing until he was finally going under for the last time, and then the person dove off the rock, brought him to the shore, and watched and said, "Why did you wait so long before you brought the person to shore and rescued him?" And he said, "Well, until a person really gets to the end of themselves, they'll drown you as well if they're not just totally fatigued and have given up." And so I think there's some of that we have as an opportunity. There's people around us that are in crisis. We have to be careful to not let their crisis become our crisis. We can be there for them to comfort them and support them and love on them. But I think sometimes we enable people by providing too much. What's the word? We can enable them so that they miss what God's trying to teach them, and perhaps we need to pull back a little bit, let them know we're available and to pray for them, but trust God that he's working in their life. And so I think a crisis is just a great opportunity for God to work and for us to trust him through the crisis.
Boy, that is a word for somebody today, Boyd. And nothing will burn us out faster than signing up for something God never asked us to do. And would you say that the peace of God would be a great indicator? Because it's easy to justify, well, there's needs all ahead of me. But people that I know that have burnt themselves out beyond recognition have rushed to all these needs. Like, because they're a quick responder and a first responder, they'd be the first person to do it. But somebody who maybe is not as quick a responder, if the need would have just been there for a bit, they would have risen up and tended to the need. You know what I'm saying? So maybe I talk about just the wisdom of discerning. Is this an assignment for me, Lord? Is this assignment for me to pray that God would raise someone else up?
Yes. So I have a friend right now that I've known for 25 years, and his marriage is really on the rocks, and they're really struggling, and they have four children, and finances are tied, and they really don't like each other. His wife doesn't like him. He doesn't like her. And so my wife and I have invested in them. We've loved on them. So we've had to come up with a plan now with some boundaries. And so I have a call with him once a week for about 10 to 15 minutes just to get an update on how his heart is, how can I pray for him, and what's his next step with his professional Christian counselor, because it's out of my pay grade. I don't some of this, I just don't have the expertise around a professional approach, which he needs and his wife needs. And so I think coming up with a structure so we have boundaries that make sense, we can still love on them, but it's just not an open-ended helping them. It's doing it in a way where there's some progress, there's some accountability, there's evaluation. And he's had to be the one that told me, boy, yes, I like those questions. Yes, I want to do this once a week. And until a person gives us permission to hold them accountable, it's not true accountability.
Wow. Okay, we just got a few minutes here before it's time to pray. Love to read your excerpt from the reading Voice of God, and then we'll probably be really close to time to pray. So here, this one's out of Psalm 29:3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. Just love that. And Boyd writes, God's voice hasn't vanished. He hasn't lost his voice because of overuse. His vocal cords are strong. They're not strained. God doesn't cough or become congested. His voice is clear and intelligible. His voice is all around us. Listen and be in awe. Thunder and lightning display his glory in the heavens. We hear his thunder and gaze up in fear and amazement. His voice reminds us of his glory. It's the Lord's majestic presence that thunders from above. The glory of the Lord governs the heavens. He's the source of light, heat, cold, and darkness. God's the creator and the sustainer of earth. His creation continues because he continues to create. Just as humans are an ongoing creation of the Lord's, so earth is the Lord's ongoing creation. He resides in eternity, but still engages with earth. His glory has not been gutted by, but rather validated by scientific explanation. I want you to hear that again. His glory has not been gutted, but rather validated by scientific explanation. Christ can be seen in all corners of his creation. His voice is clear. And the scripture in Psalms also said, the heavens declare the glory of God. Say a word of just what you've learned over the years, Boyd, as you've walked intimately with God, what you've learned about the voice of God.
There's so many competing voices, Susie, in our life. And even from the beginning in Genesis, where Satan's voice tried to get Adam and Eve to question God when he said, has God really said? And so I think it's so critically important that we're listening to the right voices, that we're not listening to lies, that our identity's in Christ. We're in the beloved. We're precious. We're saints. We're the beloved of God. And we listen to the voice of truth through his word and through our quiet time and listening to him, and make sure we're deaf to the other competing voices that are not the truth, that are lies or that are deception, and that are causing us to maybe want to doubt God. But we know the true voice of God gives us life, gives us truth, gives us a real passion and a hope to live for him.
Boyd, I always appreciate our conversation so very much. And as we're getting ready to wrap here, I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person. I'm just thinking of some guy who's overworked and he's exhausted and he's underjoyed and he's listening to you and he just realizes, I need to carve out some time to look up, to get into God's word, to hear his voice. Mm. Would you pray for that person?
Yes, Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us the gift of today. I pray for that person, maybe in the car right now or at home, wherever they might be, that they're just exhausted, Lord. They're at the end of themselves. They're not sure what to do next. Give them the peace and the hope just to do the next right thing. Help them not be overwhelmed for the things that might happen in the future, but that they can rest in you now and they can enjoy your presence. And you would give them a kind word from a friend, a scripture that might mean something they could put on the dashboard of their car, on the refrigerator, that God is their refuge. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we shall not fear. So I lift that person to you, Lord. Pray they be comforted by your Holy Spirit and they would trust you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Dear Boyd, thank you for your time and for the way that you walk with God. Appreciate it so much.
You're welcome, Susie, and what a joy to be with you. Thanks for the opportunity today.
Great, great conversation. Title of Boyd's book, 2 Minutes in the Bible Through Psalms, a 90-day devotional. Would love to get your name in the drawing. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, and put Psalms in the email somewhere. Your name will go in a drawing. I think about 5 of you or so will receive a copy in your mailbox in the next week or so. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. And in just a bit, you'll find a podcast, today's program, on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you're interested in listening to the podcast with either Boyd Bailey or Lee Strobel from earlier, Why don't you sign up for that Financial Stewardship Bible? I'll just bet you anything you may win a copy. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.